The Packler boys multiplied over there. Earlier, there was just one little guy. Then all of a sudden, there are others. Well, they had teen Bible study today, so I guess that's why they weren't there helping. So little brother had to hold down the fort until the big guys arrived. Last Sabbath, we were discussing the subject of the Church of God, and we focused on one particular scripture in the conclusion. That was 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, God utilizes the church to help maintain the truth down through time. The church isn't the giver or the source of the truth. We know that comes from God. John 17:17 says that his word, thy word, is truth. That is a reality. But he says that the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you remember, we looked at Barnes' notes in particular when we were analyzing that information. And it says that the church, the body of Christ, the called out ones, the ecclesia, has the business of maintaining the truth, of defending it from the assaults of error. There's a time, as according to Proverbs, that tells us you answer a fool according to his folly. And the next verse says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. There's a time when you just, you know, smile and say, you know what, that's your opinion. You know, don't really want to go there. There are other times when you say, you know what, I need to at least give an answer to this, short, crisp, because you are in some respects needed because of circumstances, could be other people around you, you know, and this guy's attacking the church, where you give an answer, obviously not nastily and not mean and horrendous, and but you give an answer for the truth because we are to defend it from assaults from that perspective. We're also told that we are to be able to give an answer for what? The hope that lies within us. So we are the church, the body of Christ, to maintain the truth. We are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus Christ uses, again, the church to maintain the stability of the truth down through time. Just what he's chosen to do. You know, he is the source of all things, the source of the truth, and he has ways and means that he goes about doing this. You know, he can says if necessary, he can raise up stones, right, to do whatever is necessary. He doesn't choose to do that, although a few of us do have hard heads, myself included. You know, we might be stone-headed sometimes in how we look at things, but God talks about us, again, maintaining that truth. Now, we know that Pentecost is starting this evening at sundown, and we're all going to be involved with commemorating the Feast of Pentecost, as we've done, most of us, for years and years and years, and some of us even a few decades. It's been very important to us. We know that we're told by Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 16 and verse 13 that God gives us his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit leads us into what? All truth. So the Spirit is to be a functioning part of the body of Christ, individually as well as collectively. We look to God, we look to the Father, we look to the power of their Holy Spirit to give us direction in our life, to give the church direction for its overall life. God told us very clearly that it was necessary for us to have the Spirit. He told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the power from on high, you know, came. And they were willing, and they did do that. So the truth is imperative. It really is necessary. The truth gives us a way of living and shows us how we are to be involved with the life that God has given to us. So I want to take kind of a second part follow-up on the sermon last week, especially with Pentecost right around us and based on what I've mentioned there. Just ask, what is the truth? What is the Word of God? John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. The word of the living God is truth. And God meant for his word to always be in existence, to never, ever be eliminated. It would always be around. May not be known by the overwhelming vast majority of people. You know, even as we saw last week, we were told very clearly that the church would be a little or a small flock. It wouldn't be the vast majority of people on this earth worshiping him. There's so many different divergent points of view out there, you know, from traditional Christianity, Hinduism, Muslim faith. You can go into some of the Oriental philosophies and ideas. Some of our young people, Larry just finished up ABC, Larry Harris, and they had comparative religion. You know, he probably knows a little bit about, if not all, most of them. You know, Gary Antion actually wrote a book, I think it's entitled Comparative Religion or something similar, that goes through all the religions in this world and all the divisions, well, most of the divisions within Christianity. A lot of ideas, a lot of concepts, a lot of philosophies out there. But God said his flock would be a small flock. So we know that the Old and the New Testament are unified by the Word of God in revealing God's plan of salvation and the working out of that plan for humanity here below. He's talked about it from the very beginning. Matter of fact, the very first prophecy in the Bible, okay? Adam and Eve were created. We know they sinned. And this, the one that we know as the Word who became Jesus Christ talked about a head and a heel. Y'all remember that prophecy? The heel was going to be bruised, and the head, you know, one reference what was going to happen to Christ, the other one referenced what would ultimately happen to Satan. That was a prophecy talking about the coming of Jesus Christ and the ultimate gift of salvation that God wants all of us to have. So the Old and the New Testament are unified in revealing that wonderful plan of salvation, revealing, you know, God's acts of merciful intervention in the lives of those that he called and worked with down through time. So that, again, the pillar and the ground of the truth would always be around. And the church has its part in fulfilling that. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1. In writing of the various books of the Bible, God allowed the authors to use their own personality style, to use their own vocabulary, and it reflected, you know, upon what they wrote. But we're told very clearly here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's start reading in verse 13, and the primary verse we want to emphasize is a little bit later on down in this chapter, but we'll begin here in verse 13. He says, "Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, or I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, that I am going to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease," or after my death. So Peter knew, under inspiration of God, I believe, that he needed to make permanent that which God inspired him to give to those he worked with. How was he going to do that? Well, his words, inspired by God with his own personality, were placed within a book so that the truth and the knowledge of God at that time could expand. We had what was known as what we call the Old Testament, right? We had the words of God. It was time for God to add more knowledge and understanding to the Bible, the truth that he was going to reveal. So Peter said, I will be careful to make sure that you always have a reminder of what I've written, what I've discussed after my death. For we know, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from the Father honor and glory with such a voice, or when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was stated in a couple of instances, by the way. One, when around the time he was baptized, and more specifically at the time of the Transfiguration. How many here know what the Transfiguration is? Okay. You don't raise your hands, or you just don't know, one or the other. Well, the transfiguration was when Jesus Christ took James, Peter, and John up the mountain and transfigured himself into the glory that he had when he was spirit, as well as what he will have again, giving them encouragement and showing to them what it would be like to be a spirit being. A lot more information to that, but that will summarize it. And when he did that, there came a voice from heaven saying that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. There is a small section that Peter's not quoting, which says, this is my son, hear him, okay? Which means listen to him, pay attention to him, focus on what he's saying. And the Greek actually emphasizes not just listen, pay attention, focus, but then follow up on the knowledge and the understanding that my son Jesus Christ is giving. So we have the accounts in the harmony, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the Gospels. Again, inspired words from God that he made available to us today through his written word that we hold tight to as the pillar and foundation of the truth, the church, that we're able to give answers to based in that section of Scripture for the hope that lies within us. Verse 18 says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So here he's referencing the transfiguration, you know, that they were a part of. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, whether it be an actual prophecy or any writings, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we have the words of the living God. That's how we maintain, or what we maintain, when God says we are to be the pillar, okay, and the foundation of the truth. So the Word of God is very precious. It came from Him, even though He did it through human beings, allowing them to write based upon their own personalities, their own ideas about life, okay, not contrary to the Word of God. I already used those notes. Thanks, Charlie. Usually when I stick it up there, it stays up there. We'll put it underneath this time. So the Apostle Peter shows us that it was God who influenced and directed the minds of his servants who were involved with writing the Bible. So we may talk about these different men and, you know, how they have different perceptions. Well, they do when it comes to life because they just have their own personalities. But their perceptions are based on the Word of God. If I were to get together with all of you and ask about your perceptions of life, would they all be identical? No. But hopefully they all would be based upon what? God's Word. The source of truth, the knowledge that He gives to us. You know, I like blueberry pie. Somebody else may like chocolate pie. Well, I like chocolate pie too, but I shouldn't use that example because I just like pie, okay? But nevertheless, the point is we have different ideas, concepts, what we like, and so on, but it all is to be based on the foundation and the knowledge that God gives to us, His Word, and how we live our life. Some people prefer the mountains over the waters, the oceans. You know, some, for the feast, want to go to Colorado or maybe down to Gatlinburg. Others want to go to Panama City Beach. Why is that? Well, we just have different preferences, different likes. But we're all going to do what? Honor God, worship God, be involved with God, serve God while we sit on the beach or we look at the mountains. Okay? We all have different likes. But the Word of God is to be the foundation of what we do. You know, Jesus Christ set the example. If you notice Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ set the example for the Holy Scriptures being the only foundation of knowledge and truth. Now we realize and recognize he was involved with inspiring it, which is one reason he knows that it is the foundation knowledge of the truth. He based his teachings and what he faced and what he dealt with on the Word of God. Matthew 4 verse 1 says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. I would think he would be, okay? Some of you have a hard time making it through atonement, right? Or if you choose another fast day. Here, Christ had fasted for a great deal of time, and it says he was hungry. I'm not going to go through all the temptations of Christ. But verse 3 says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He was trying to usurp, really, the authority of what God was doing here when you understand the whole concept. But what was Jesus Christ's answer? Notice, Christ answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 7. Jesus again said to Satan, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, verse 7 of Matthew chapter 4. It is written. And then verse 10, following the last temptation, Jesus said, away with you, Satan, because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus Christ, who's the master of all, the great educator and teacher, went to the Word himself as the foundation of how he lived his life, and also for what? What he said to other people. In this case, to another being, you know, being Satan. And he had the knowledge and understanding, more perfectly than any of us, obviously, to be able to say and go to the Scripture to enhance his personal life. And God expects us to do the same thing, to understand that foundation that is, again, the Word of the living God. So the Holy Scriptures are the only foundation of knowledge and truth that Jesus Christ used to deal with his own temptations and his own difficulties. We know prayer was a part of that, but he was very much involved with that. So if you look at, again, verse 4, 7, and 10 of Matthew, you find it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, physical food, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. We find here that Jesus Christ began his early ministry by doing what? Reading the Scripture. Reading the Word of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, again, sidebar here, no extra cost for this. We've emphasized before that many will tell you he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he kept the Sabbath because he was what? He was a Jew. He was a Jew, and that is true, he was. And that's why he did what he did. That's why he lived and did certain things at that time. I don't necessarily agree with the summation or the answer. He was a Jew. Jesus Christ did what he did because what? He took everything to the Spirit. Remember that? He always went from the physical to the Spirit. Water at the well to the water of God's Word. Okay. All those things. Jesus Christ went in and kept the Sabbath because he was the Son of the living God. Not just because he was a Jew. The church, we know from the time Christ was dead through the time of the apostles, kept the seventh day as the Sabbath. It wasn't until 325 that you had an organization and an emperor decide that they had the right to change the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. Now, it's a whole other sermon, but just want to emphasize that point since we're reading this. We don't feel they had the right to do that. Only God has the right to change his laws. He's probably not going to do that. Okay? Probably not going to do that. And what did he do in verse 17, Luke 4? He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord, is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I mean, oh, what wonderful things, you know, he came to do. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of all the people who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. So I could almost see him reading this, folding up the book, handing it to the attendant, sitting down, and then doing what? Paul Harvey was very good at this, by the way. No. Well, the rest of the story, yes, but he was a master at pause. You know? So I can see Jesus Christ sitting down and pausing. Looking around, and the longer he paused, what do you think the people were doing? They were becoming more intent on what he was going to say. They were, come on, get my... And so he used that as a teaching tool, you know, to really get them focused on what he had to say. So it says, and all the eyes of all those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. It wasn't a matter they were looking around. They were fixed. They were focused on what he was going to say. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now that had to have blown them away, based on their concepts, their ideas, and possibly some who were in the synagogue may have become disciples later on, you know, after Christ was crucified, died, and ascended into heaven. We know in according to the book of Acts, we had 3,000 people added in one day. So the church did begin to grow. You know, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, who were now going to use what? The Word of God. The church and the Word go hand in hand. Really can't separate them. And so they were going to use the Word of God. There may have been some there who were really focused on him who later became disciples and followers of his. We don't know. Doesn't tell us. But he does mention, you know, the fact that the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It was fundamental to Jesus Christ what he did and what he accomplished. If you read in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ tells us something other that's very, very important. John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law that I said you are gods? They were born, considered by birth, creation to be sons of God. They weren't gods in the perspective of being a spirit being, although that was their potential. So John 10, again verse 34, and now John 10 and verse 35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture what? Cannot be broken. That's what I want to emphasize for the sermon today. Not the fact that Christ was attacked for calling himself, you know, the Son of God, etc. But Christ said, that which is written cannot be broken. If it were given, if it's truth, it is truth. And it cannot be broken. Notice John chapter 7. We find that according to the Scripture, that Jesus Christ, again, referenced Scripture as an active, authoritative source in his life. John 7, 38. It says, he who believes in me, John 7, verse 38, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, what flows out of you, brethren? What flows out of me? Curse words? Foul mouth? Foul language? Blasphemy? Or does the power of God's Holy Spirit in you allow rivers of living water to flow out of you? That would be contrary to what I just stated, right? We would have words of encouragement, courage, words that would give strength to others, that would be beneficial, that would be positive, that would be loving, that would be kind, not angry-filled words that you might address to your wife or to your husband or to your children. No. I think all of us probably know, if you thought about it, that anger is a destroyer of relationships. It really is. Anger is a destroyer of relationships. And, you know, God says, be you angry and sin not. You know, it's not wrong to be upset with what you see taking place around you, but not directed at your husband or at your wife or your children or at your brother or your sister or your parents. You know, God says rivers of living water should flow out from us. And he who believes in Christ will have that happen. As the Scripture has said. This, again, it's foundational to what it is that we're involved with. Now, the apostles followed the same example of Jesus Christ, and they also continued to defend through the Scriptures. When they were involved with what God was teaching and working with the church, they defended through the Scriptures. They also continued to be defined by the Scriptures. Again, going back to Barnes, if you remember, we discussed last time that maintaining the truth, defending it from the assaults of error. The apostles did that. There were times when they would actually just be straightforward with people, especially those who would be claiming to be ministers of God, who were really in their minds and according to Scripture, false prophets. They were not ashamed. They were not afraid to defend the church and the Word of God. That kind of reminds me spiritually of David. You know, David, when he went down to speak with his brothers, was taking the food when they were facing the Philistines, and you had Goliath out there tormenting the nations, right? And David said, well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who is here defying the armies of the living God? Not the armies of Saul, but the armies of the living God. And won't anybody go out to battle this guy? Nope. And so David said, I'll go out. Saul says, you're just a young youth, a young lad. How can you go out and face this giant who's been a warrior all of his life? What was the example David gave? You remember? He said, you remember, he didn't say you remember, he said, I was tending the field for my father. Along came a lion. Snatched up one of the lambs. I sought after him, grabbed him by his beard and slew him, and brought the lamb back. So God says that the ministry as a whole, these men at this particular time that we're discussing, the apostles, lived this. They saw the value in God's people. They were kind and gentle and dealt with them lovingly. But when there was danger, and it became obviously known, then they said, sorry, you know, I will go to battle. I will go off into a pasture someplace and say, come to me, sheep, it's dangerous out there. Now, he will go and bring them to himself. He will go and bring them. He will go and flee, chase away the predators. And that's imperative for us to understand. And so these men, they understood the need to defend based upon the Scripture. So we find the apostles, you know, taking and having their understanding opened. Notice Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 30 and 32. How did the Scriptures impact the disciples, the many who became apostles? Luke 24, verse 30. This was after he was resurrected and had not ascended to his Father in heaven. It says, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. That was Jesus Christ. He was showing that he was alive after his resurrection, after his death. Their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight, as a spirit being can do. And then notice verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn What do they mean by that? They had bad pizza the night before? You know? They had heartburn? No. He says, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I know, humanly speaking, that possibly when we were first called and had the truth of God revealed to us, I've told you stories about people I've counseled who would come home from work, have a bite to eat, kiss their kids, and then go get lost in the room. And one wife who later became part of the church at that time said, my husband would go away, you know, 7 o'clock, and he normally was in bed by 10, 11, because he had to get up early in the morning and go to work. They began to study this stuff and read this stuff, and all of a sudden he wasn't coming to bed until 2 or 3 in the morning. He couldn't get enough of it. I would say his heart was burning within him, and he just wanted more and more and more of that understanding, that knowledge that God gives. Did not our heart burn within us? How's your heart do, brother, when you read the Word of God, the Bible? Jump on down to verse 40. Luke 24, when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Basically, he was saying, what was written in the entire Old Testament, as it's called today, the Holy Scriptures. It all was prophetic of what was going to be taking place. And notice verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So you find that God did call his disciples. Later, 12 of them became, you know, his apostles, one leaving and Matthias being added. And he opened their he began to call them at that time, and he opened their understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like he did all of you. You know, you began to see and understand things, like this one gentleman I was referencing. You know, he eventually began to attend church. His wife didn't. It was about 8-10 months later she started attending. And within, you know, 3 or 4 months, he was baptized. Okay, but God used His Spirit to do what? To begin to open His understanding of the truth. And He uses human beings often do that. You never know by your example, questions being asked of you, people observe you at work, realize you take off and go to the feast, that you may not be the one that God uses as an instrument to influence somebody else. He's the one who does the calling, John 6:44, John 6:65. But he chooses not to use rocks. He can. He chooses to use us. And so it's wise for us to have a very fundamental, foundational belief and understanding of the Word of God, God's Bible. The church is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. How can you be a pillar and foundation if you don't know what the truth is? If you're not reading it, striving to understand it, thereby striving to live by the truth as it is given. How does your heart burn? Does it burn for the word of God or because of bad pizza? In Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 35, I'm not going to go there, but I do want to reference it. Do you remember the example of the Ethiopian eunuch? He was reading, and he was wanting to understand. I think it was Philip who got him into the chariot with him, and along the way he was able to open his understanding. I don't know how far the water was from where they were traveling, but the reading between the lines and the context of what's being discussed there, it was a while. So, you know, Philip and this eunuch were together for quite a while, and he had his knowledge and understanding opened up. What happened to the eunuch? That was one of the quickest baptismal counselings I'm aware of. Because it said when he got to the water, what did the eunuch say? Well, what stops me from being baptized? Right? So there was a great understanding that was taking place there. But again, God used Philip to open his understanding. I will mention the minister's name. As you know, many years ago, you had to be invited to church. And this gentleman was not a minister at the time. He lived across the street from a member in the church. And they were neighbors. And obviously, this minister began to, in talking with the guy, ask questions. And he would talk with him about it and discuss different things. He got his own literature. And he said, well, we'll go to church. And the guy said, well, why don't you write the minister and have him come out and visit you and you know, have him invite you to church. The guy didn't want to do that. You know, he wanted to wait for a guy to come out and visit with him. So what do you think this minister did? Got his family ready for church. Waited for his neighbor to back out of his driveway and head off to church. Put his family in the car and followed him to church. Followed him to church. I won't say who it was, but he used to pastor down in Cincinnati. One of those guys. Okay. But he followed this guy to church. And when the guy pulled into the parking lot, the park, he pulled in behind him, parked, got out, and the guy says, what are you doing here? He said, I followed you. He went into church. He obviously he was invited. You know, he stayed there. And later he, you know, began to be more involved, obviously, and later on became an elder and eventually a pastor. So, you know, he really wanted to know the truth. And, you know, it could not be contained within him. He knew he needed to do more and be more involved with it, as we should should live it as well. You know, the Apostle Paul was willing to appeal to the authority of the Scriptures. Notice Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. He was asked a number of questions in his ministry, like most ministers are. And just looking at, for the purpose again of the sermon, at verse 3. We see here that the Apostle Paul appealed to the authority of the Scriptures by asking this question. Again, 4:3 in Romans. For what does the Scripture say? It's holy, precious. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for. Not my purpose to go through that section of Scripture either, except to emphasize that Paul appealed to the Scripture for his authority and for his teaching. Should we do any less? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You'll find Galatians 4:30 says the same thing if you want that for your notes. I do want to read Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. Paul was discussing and showing how God was bringing in the Gentiles, that he now was going into all the world. It wasn't just going to be a Gentile church at that particular, I'm sorry, not just a Jewish church at that particular time. And so it says this in Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Well, certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? Do you not know? Well, if you don't know, you will now know, right? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? Okay, the divine response came from God. And that divine response was what? It was written down. It was placed in the Word of God for us to use for our encouragement, for our faith. What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So Paul is saying, no, it isn't just the Gentiles. A lot of Gentiles are going to be called, he was telling them. But, you know, I'm here. I'm of Jewish extraction, of the tribe of Benjamin. If you remember, Benjamin joined with the Jewish tribes at the time of the division of Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. He said, I'm still here, and there are others like me. But God is now beginning to call others to the truth. So what does the divine response say? Paul was willing once again to use the Bible, the Word of God, as his appeal to authority. Notice Romans chapter 10. Galatians 4 and verse 30. To begin with, Galatians 4 verse 30. Then we'll move to Romans 10. Galatians 4 verse 30 says, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. But the point being is, what does the Scripture say? Have any of you used that expression before? Probably not. You might use a different expression for our times in which we live. The point is the same. You need to know what the Scriptures tell us. And then Romans 10 and verse 11 says the same thing. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Christ, all the apostles, the original apostles, Paul who came along a little bit later, all use the Scriptures of God, the Bible, for their foundation, for their teaching, for their instructions. Luke 8:20. Develop this just a little bit more. In this case, we find Jesus himself being very descriptive as far as somebody who will be one of his disciples. Luke 8, verse 20 says, it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. In this case, we're talking about physical mother and physical brothers. There's some who say Christ didn't have any physical brothers. That's not true. So he says, they're outside waiting for you. Luke 8, verse 20. Now notice verse 21. But Jesus answered and said unto them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God. Okay, we're back to the word, back to the truth. There's no period there, is there? What's the next three words? And do it. So Jesus says, I'm calling out the body of Christ. I'm calling out the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. I'm then going to give unto them understanding and knowledge through the power of the Holy Spirit, which came on Pentecost, that they can hear and understand. And what's the next logical progression? Do it. That's what the church will do. We saw the church last week. The Holy Scriptures were given not for us to look at and say, oh, that's nice. Isn't this poetry beautiful? Now, there are those who do nothing but study the poetry of the Bible. And they say, it's beautiful. And I'm not denigrating that. That's great. But what do you learn from the poetry in the Bible? What do you learn from the law and the prophets? What do you learn from the writings of Jesus Christ? Well, the overall principle, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased, hear Him. Listen to Him. Focus on Him. Okay, and then do what He says. Now, all of you here, we have guests. Okay, we have guests here today. All of you know the answer. Why does He ask us to do what He asks us to do? For our good. Deuteronomy 10:12. God says, I give you these commandments. Basically, as I express it, God asks us to do what He asks us to do for our good. The margin says for our benefit. It's for our blessing. So He does expect us, as we go through the progression, okay, of the church being called, Word of God being given, us being called, having the engrafted Word placed within us, and through the power of the Spirit come to understand what He says, and then do it. Beautiful progression. You don't want to leave any of them out, especially the last one, because by the doing of the Word of God, you actually end up blessing yourself. Okay? You end up being blessed by God by following that which he gives to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We can reflect back to 1 Peter, one of the first scriptures we read in the sermon today. But 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing to Timothy in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. This was a very faithful mother and grandmother. Okay. The impression we get is that Timothy maybe lost his father, and his mother and grandmother were the primary instruments in his life growing up. And they were very devout women. Very devout women. From a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, belief, that's what that means, profitable for our belief, our doctrine, for reproof, for helping us see where we are going astray, and it corrects us, shows us the truth, just like capsule coming out from behind the moon and being slung back to the earth. And they made mid-course corrections so that the craft would hit the earth at the right angle, not burn up nor skip off into outer space. They made corrections along the way. The Bible, God's Word, was given that we too may be able to make corrections along the way in our life. That as we come to see, I didn't understand that. Now I do. Now I will live it. I will do it. Because it benefits me. You know, I will now hit the atmosphere at the correct angle. I won't be burned up and I won't skip off. I will make those mid-course corrections in my life. Again, no show of hands, but since you were baptized, as it says, growing in the faith, right? From babes to mature Christians. Have you noticed as you've studied the Word of God over the many, many, many years you've been doing it that you learn new things? And those things were able to help correct your life for the better? Probably most of you experienced that. That's why God gave us His Word. All Scripture, again, is given by inspiration of God. Doctrine, good for reproof, correction, for instruction, teaching in righteousness. Now, we saw last week that the church, again, was to be maintaining the truth and defending it. Also, the fact that the church, the body of Christ, the individuals were responsible for maintaining that truth down through the ages. God does the calling, but He expects us then to do what? To train our own children. They have to make the decision as to whether they will follow through on the calling that God gives to them. But we have the responsibility, if we know the truth, to train them. Deuteronomy 6 says, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, right? You're filling their minds with the truth of God. Not just saying, sit down, we're going to spend an hour or five here reading the Bible. Well, you should study the Bible with them. They see your eyes in the Bible. They should read it as well. But able to take the principles from the Word of God and pass that on to your kids without the Bible even being there, because you are grounded in the faith. You're grounded in the truth. You're grounded in the Word of God. Therefore, you should be able, by whatever happens in your life, say, there's a good teaching opportunity. Christ used all the teaching opportunities that came His way. That's a good teaching opportunity for me to use with my children, that the truth may be maintained, that can be passed on to other generations. So, for instruction in righteousness, and then notice verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul is very clear that as a man or a woman of God, if you want to be complete, you're going to be focusing where? On the Scriptures. What do they say? How can I apply them? That we can be equipped for every good work. Not lousy work, not painful work, hurting other people, but every good work. You know, Christ telling us and showing us how we are to live. Colossians 3 and verse 16. We begin to wrap this up. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 16, Paul writing to the church of Colossae says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." You know, Christ was the one who was involved with inspiring the entire Bible. He also was very much involved with the harmony of the Gospels, right? And it's about his life. And he inspired the men who wrote those to write down what needed to be written by each one. And each one, again, takes it from a different perspective. You know, one writes to the Jews, Matthew. One writes to the Gentiles, the Greeks in particular, another to the Romans. And he writes it in his own with his own personality, bringing out knowledge. And so you take the harmony of the gospel and you put them side by side. It gives you a pretty good picture of the life of Christ. So we have here the fact that he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So, you know, when we sing songs, most of our songs, not all of them, you know, are written by Dwight Armstrong, but many of them are. And when you sing, you're singing sometimes how he visualized the words and psalms to be not written, but what's the word I'm looking for? When you write a song, you put the music to it. What is that called? Not the lyrics, but the melody, the music. There's another word for melody. Yeah, a composer would probably be a good one. You know, Dwight Armstrong read the psalms and put songs together based on how he felt the harmony should be or how they should be composed. Well, one of these days, we're going to have the original, you know, in the resurrection. We're going to have the guy who wrote the Psalms and actually had many of them set to music. And we can compare Dwight D. Armstrong's to his. You know, see how they fit. Point being, whatever we have in our hymnal normally is based upon our scripture, a knowledge of God. So when we sing, we're singing the words of God. Okay, so we're full of the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, something very important. One reason, one primary reason why God had the Bible written and inspired for us. Romans 10, verse 17. How many here want more faith? I think all of us would raise our hand. I'll raise both hands, okay? How many of us here want more faith? All of us do. We want the faith of God in us. Paul tells us very clearly, what adds to our faith? What can help us in our faith? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes. How does faith come? Yes. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You want more faith? You want to put your eyes into the word of God. You want to be studying, looking into what God has to say about life and how to live it. What the future holds. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear it on the Sabbath, or, you know, Wednesday night weekly Bible study, or not weekly Bible study, was it every other week or so that they're doing out of Cincinnati for everybody to tie into. Or you hear it in the sermons, or you hear it figuratively with your eyes as you read. You're putting the words, you know, into your mind. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So God knew what he was doing and what we needed. He was a loving father and made sure we had that instruction given to us. Acts 17, verse 11. What is your mind set, brethren? Like the Bereans? People read this and say that, the Bereans were just skeptical people. No, most commentaries will bring this out as well. They weren't skeptical. They really were wanting to know if this is what the Scriptures stated, because they wanted to live by the Word of God. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more skeptical than those in Thessalonica. Doesn't say that, does it? It says they were more fair-minded. In that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know, so Paul and Luke and his entourage came into that area, and they're preaching and teaching. Well, these individuals are hearing, in many respects, new truths as far as their understanding. And I remember a gentleman who's now dead many, many years ago said, "Don't believe me, believe your Bible." Many of you heard that statement. Most of our young people never heard that statement from him anyway. Yeah, he's been dead a long time. Believe your Bible. Well, these individuals lived that. They wanted to believe their Bible. So it says they searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. You know, is what they are saying true? The scriptures form the foundation of knowledge. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2 and verse 14. John writes to different categories of people. Here he talks about writing to the young. He also wrote to the ladies. He also wrote to the fathers. First John 2 verse 14 says, "I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you young men, because you are strong." Are you young men in the audience here? Okay. Teenagers? Young adults? 19, 20, 21? John says he wrote to the young men, "Because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you." And because the word of God abides in you, okay, God's Spirit with you, you have overcome the wicked one. He throws his darts and you cast them off by the word of God. It is written, I shouldn't do that, right? No, that's a temptation. The word of God says I shouldn't do that. It is written, right? So he says to you young men and young ladies that the word of God abides in you. That word abide doesn't mean it's passing through. It means that it's made its home. So what abide means? It's come and made its home. It dwells in you. It's made its home in you. And you use it as a foundation for your life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Two more scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 8. Here Paul is talking to Timothy about the troubles that he faced with individuals giving him a hard time for what he was doing. And there were those who would like to have stopped Paul from his preaching and teaching and living by the word of God. And he tells Timothy this, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Again, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Verse 9, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." Well, God says he's blessed. If you suffer for righteousness' sake and take it patiently, okay, God says you're blessed. If you suffer as someone who's done evil, you've just gotten your just rewards, right? So here Paul is saying, "I suffer as an evildoer because I'm involved with this way of life," if I may paraphrase, "even to the point of chains." In this case, he was imprisoned. And notice what he says to conclude this verse. "But the word of God is not chained." God will get the word out. And he won't just use me, says the Apostle Paul. But as long as I'm alive, you still will not be changed. If I'm sitting in prison with two or three other people, we will have a conversation. Questions will come up. We will talk about these things. And God may so choose to call these individuals. But if I die, the word of God is not changed. Because there are 100 plus people in Dayton. There are people in Cincinnati, in Dallas, in Houston, New York, California. The Word of God will not be changed. So we can have faith and hope that God's going to accomplish that which His Word says is to be accomplished. John 17, let's read this. I quoted it earlier. We want to make sure we read this for the sermon today. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. And this is Jesus Christ's actual prayer to His Father after He established the New Testament Passover, went up into the mountain with His disciples, taught them, gave them words of encouragement. And before He was going to be arrested and taken and crucified, He prayed to His Father. In verse 16, breaking into that prayer, He says, "They," speaking of the disciples, "they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." They are not of the way the world does things. Pride of, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They're not of that lifestyle. They're coming out of the world, out of that way of thinking. "So, Father, please sanctify them." All of you should know, you've been around long enough what sanctify means, right? It means set them apart for holy use. Set them apart for holy use. John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them." How? "By your truth. Because your word, which God has inspired to be written down for all of us, your word is truth." So the church, the body of Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are going to be deeply involved with that which God has given to us, His word, His truth. The church can do nothing else but that. Collectively, all of us together, individually, we're involved with the truth, with the word of God. It's very, very precious. So let's all enjoy Pentecost tomorrow and reflect on what we're taught there, that we're given God's Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus Christ said, the Spirit will lead you into what? All truth.
I'd like to echo what Mr. McCready said, and also that you all enjoy the weekend together with family.